Our scripture reading is from the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, and then from verse 23 all the way to chapter 4, verse 4. Galatians 3, verse 23, until Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 to 7. After reading God's word, we respond from Hymn 33, verse 1 to 3. Hymn 33, verse 1 to 3, as a response to the reading of God's word. Galatians 3, and then verse 23. I'm reading from the NIV. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Then chapter 4, verse 1. What am I saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set for his father. So also when we were under age, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent his spirit, the spirit of his son, into your hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. Our text this evening is Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5. I read again our text. But when that set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and the preaching of his word. As a tradition, I still give you time for your peppermint. By way of introduction, brothers and sisters, we normally associate God with suddenness. Yes, suddenness. If something dramatic happens, like an accident, and then I'm suddenly saved from it, then I'm persuaded easily to believe that God had helped me. It is easy to see from such acts that God has acted, God has rescued me. If I have a headache, then I take some painkillers, some medicine, and maybe in a few moments the headache is gone. It is difficult then to confess that God has helped me. It is difficult to sincerely thank God for our daily bread. If I go to the shop and buy bread with my own money, so to say, we consider those to be little things, and then we only thank God for what we deem as big things, suddenness. Our text was written by the Apostle Paul, one of the heroes of faith in the New Testament. Indeed, God used him mightily. But today, brothers and sisters, I want to start my sermon with one of the heroes of faith from the Old Testament, and that is Elijah. In chapter 19 of the first book of Kings, the prophet Elijah was depressed. He wanted to some comfort from the presence of God. He wanted God to give him some comfort. We read the following from that section of scripture. The Lord said, "Go out and stand out on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophet to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me." You see, that even Elijah expected to see God in a dramatic events, like the powerful wind, like the earthquake, like the fire, but God was not there in all those powerful, dramatic events. Of course, in scripture, there are times when God has revealed himself in an earthquake. There are times when God has revealed in those dramatic ways. But here we read, after the earthquake came fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after fire came a gentle whisper. Yes, a gentle whisper. That is the time and the means that God used to reveal himself to Elijah. Brothers and sisters, God is at work every day and every moment in our lives. Everything is controlled by his power and greatness. Even in the little things which we do not see or give him credit that is due to him, he is still there and he is in charge. God is never too late and is also never too early to act. He is working in his own agenda. We read in our text, in the fullness of time, he sent Christ into the world. He sent the one born of a woman to come and die for our sins. I preach to you, Christmas, that is the coming of Christ, is the time set by God. Christmas, the coming of Christ, is a time set by God. And in the first place, we consider that God's time was the best time in history. God's time was the best time in history. Christmas, the coming of Christ, is a time set by God, and God's time was the best time in history. I've said in my introduction that people associate God with suddenness, but there are those who associate God with panic. Yes, panic. I've heard so many people speak in that way. They see God as someone who is trying to help people to repentance, to help people by sending prophets to preach to them. And when there is no change, God finally sent his own son. The story ends with a tragic result that the son is killed to demonstrate the hopelessness of the people. That even when God is trying to help people, but there is no hope in mankind, even the Son of God they put to death. But that is not the God of the Bible. God, who began to work in creation from the beginning, continues to do so even to this hour. And when the fullness of time has come, he sent our Lord Jesus Christ to the world. Brothers and sisters, God is never too early, and he will never be too late. This is demonstrated well with the world history before and during the birth of Christ. If you look at the world history during that time, well, firstly, there was some kind of peace, maybe some kind of, which was peace and stability, which was spearheaded by Augustus Caesar. The road system was excellent for that time, and it later benefited the apostles after the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, the gospel would be preached to all the world of that time. It was easy to travel in the Mediterranean world because the road system and the other infrastructures were in place. I guess they did not have to worry about potholes like we do today. The common language, which was Greek, because before the Romans came to the center, Alexander the Great Hellenized the whole of the world of that time. This means that Greek was the common language of communication. This also enhanced the spread of the gospel, especially by the Apostle Paul. When the apostles and their associates traveled in their mission journeys, they only needed to speak Greek, and everybody understood what they said. In this way, the gospel would cross boundaries. It went from Jerusalem, Judea, to Spain, Rome, to the ends of the world of that time. And even before the coming of Christ, there was that big spiritual vacuum. The last prophet, Malachi, was 400 years ago, and now the people were exposed to the religious practices of the Greeks and the Romans. These practices yielded nothing. Thus, people were prepared for the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can compare it to all kinds of things people put their trust today. Or you can compare it to, first, the faith, health, and wealth gospel. Or all things that people put their trust on, like money, success, fame. All this false religion, they will yield nothing at the end. They are bankrupt. False religion is bankrupt. Brothers and sisters, you can never speak about the world history without recognizing the hand of God. Everything is ordained by the mighty hand of God. You see that all these world powers, the empires of that time, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans, were all ordained by the power of God. There is no chance, there's no bad luck. History is controlled by God. I wonder how much we need to be reminded ourselves here in this country, especially with the elections coming next year. Brothers and sisters, God is in control of whatever the outcome. Let us not be in despair. The early church noted it well when they prayed in Acts chapter 4. There we read, "You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nation rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers bend together against the Lord and against his anointed one." Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. In their persecution, these believers, the early church, understood that God already spoke about their situation. They realized that Psalm 2 could be applied first to what happened to Christ on the cross, but also to their own situation. That God is in control of history. Nothing is by chance. And in the fullness of time, he sent Christ into the world. He sent the one born of a woman to come and die for our sins. Brothers and sisters, this was the time for redemption, to come back to our message. Our text does not speak about the world history of the Romans and the Greeks, although it was important to this period was important to prepare the coming of Christ. The fullness of time has to do with our redemption and salvation. The Old Testament has the shadows, but we have the substance. God, for a number of years, accepted the sacrifices and practices in the temple, but all these were the shadows of the real thing to come. The Old Testament believers understood. The Old Testament believers were under the law, but we have liberty in our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 23 and 24 of chapter 3, the Apostle Paul speaks about the law being our guardian until Christ come, and we can now be justified by faith. Me and you are called the sons of God through adoption, but Christ is the eternal Son of God from the beginning, same substance with the Father, equal to the Father. But me and you can be called sons and daughters through adoption, through the grace of Christ. There is another thing we should note. As the Apostle Paul says, that Christ is sent. He is not just born of the woman, but he came from heaven. One commentator put it this way in his exposition of John chapter 4, verse 9 to 10. He says, Jesus was sent to the world, meaning that he comes from heaven, and God the Father sent him to the world. We are born in the world, but he was sent. His birth was not his beginning, rather the beginning of his earthly course. The birth of Christ was not his beginning, but it was rather the beginning of his earthly course. You see that John's view of the world as something which is damaged, which has to pass away, but the focus is not on the world which is passing away. The focus is on God who loved the world. God is the center, and he has adopted me and you to be the heirs of his kingdom through our Lord Jesus Christ. The commentator continues as he exposes 1 John 9. God sent his Son to the world. Blessed his holy name, says the old preacher. He sent him to the world which you and me live, the world full of miseries and woes, the world full of sin and abomination. It did not get any better. You still remember his birth, what we read in the Gospels about it? There was Mary and Joseph. They would not find a place in the inn. Oh, the selfishness of mankind was such that even the woman in that condition would not get a room and had to go into the stable. So the Lord of glory was placed in a manger, in a stable. This is the sort of world which Christ came into. This is a selfish, grasping, and self-centered world in which everyone is for himself. I don't know if you still remember the story of Herod and the massacre of the infants, all that malice and envy and hatred and bloodshed. Brothers and sisters, I can go on to speak about the poverty which he lived in. We are told his parents would not afford to give a price of the highest offering, and they had to settle for 2 turtle doves. The Lord of glory lived an ordinary life for 30 years, making means as a carpenter. He endured hardship in his ministry with so many opposition rising against him. There were people who asked him questions only to test him. Oh, the King of glory, who is from eternity, came to this world to see sin firsthand. Look at the treachery even among his friends. Look at him deserted by all his disciples. Look at him on trial. Look at the crown of thorns they put on his brow. This is the world which he came. But when the set time has fully come, God sent his son, born of the woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. The fact that Christ is born of a woman is not a proof text for the virgin birth. Rather, Paul is stating that the fact that he is fully human, and also fully God. There is something I want to mention before we move to the second point. I think there's always a tendency to separate Christmas and Good Friday. I've seen this also from our sister churches in Soshanguve, Nelmapias. Brothers and sisters, the two go together. The one who was sent came to die for our sins. The angel said to Joseph in a dream, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." The chief purpose of Christ's coming is to save his people from their sins. He came to die on the cross, as the Apostle Paul puts it well in our text, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. God not only sent the one who was special to him, not only that he sent him to this world, but dear congregation, he sent him to die. The one who came to this world, he came to die. That is the reason why his sweat was like a drop of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, because he knew what it involved. It involved separation from the face of the Father. And that is why he cried on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He came to redeem us from the bondage of sin. He came to die. Thank God that it didn't end there. He was raised again from the dead. And they proclaimed that the sacrifice was enough, that the law was satisfied, that everything was complete. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of the woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Well, Christmas, the coming of Christ, it is a time set by God. And we have seen in the first place that it was the special time in history. And secondly, this time of the coming of Christ, it is our time of trusting God. It is our time of trusting God. This is our time for trusting God. As one commentator put it this way, my third point is that there is the fullness of time in which Christ comes to each one of us. This gives us confidence in evangelism. If converting men and women depends upon the preacher or the one who is witnessing, who would bear such a burden? We would be anxious, worried, distressed, and distraught, thinking that perhaps if we do not speak exactly the right word or do it exactly in the right time, the person to whom we are speaking will be lost. But it is not that way. God comes in the fullness of time to each heart. God revealed himself to us in the time in which he has set. I often hear people say in our sister churches or in the community, in the townships, "I will come to the church when I feel ready." They will try to tone you down when you are seeking to share the gospel with them. But brothers and sisters, this is the time to turn to God. The Apostle Paul writes in the book of Corinthians, he writes, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God had been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose. They will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. This is evangelism. God begins to work in the heart. He does so through the sowing of seed, the sowing of the seed of his word. At the beginning, it might be such a small seed that you hardly know that the plant is there. But the word of God is present and growing. Then somebody else comes along and waters it a little, and there is some more growth. From beginning to end, the work is it's God who causes each of his ministers to contribute what is needed in the proper fullness of time. This commentator continues as he brings the point home. I wonder if that is the way it is with you. There might be somebody who has sown the seed of the gospel in your heart. One person has explained the gospel to you. Another has witnessed to you the reality of Christ's power from his own experience with God. A third has answered your questions. A minister has taught you from the Bible through the faithful exposition. But we have not yet come to the point at which you have made a personal believing response to Jesus Christ. I wonder if that time might be now. What better time than now? I cannot say in your particular case that this is the time, but I can warn you against delaying beyond the time God has established. Should we wait until we feel that this is the right time? Brothers and sisters, God has sent his Son almost 2,000 years back. We need to heed to his call of salvation. He was born of a woman, that is to say, he was without sin, and he came to redeem us from our sins. This is the time. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of the woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Brothers and sisters, in the fullness of time, Christ will come again. In the fullness of time, our Lord Jesus Christ came to the world as a baby in a manger. And in the fullness of time, he will come back again. He will come back to judge the living and the dead. The Apostle Peter wrote, he put it this way, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it is since the beginning of creation. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Jesus will return when the fullness of the harvest has been brought in. The point is, will you be ready when he returns? I do not know when that will be. It might be far off. It might be soon. It would be right now. The question is, are you ready? You see, people have tried to pin the coming of Christ with certain things in history. They would pin the coming of Christ maybe as Hitler being the Antichrist, or certain events that are happening in history, even COVID-19, people are trying to pin it to a certain point of time. But it's not about when, but it's about that it is going to happen. In the set time, Christ will come. The Lord Jesus Christ came the first time to die. The second time, he will come as a king to rule and to judge, to reward everyone according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. Can you stand before him on the basis of what you have done. Oh, brothers and sisters, I encourage you to run to God now and expose your sin to Him in prayer. The only way to stand in the righteousness, is in the righteousness of Christ, which God offers you if you will turn to Him from your sins and believe in Jesus Christ. My dear friends, God is never rushed. Jesus will not come too soon. He will not come too late. And the proof of that is that He did not come either too soon or too late the first time. This is a comfort to you who are grieving the loss of your loved ones. In the fullness of time, we will see them again. This is a comfort to you who face all kinds of hardship and struggles. Do not despair. God is in control. In His time, in a time set by God, Christ will return. One of the hymns, the writers of the hymn put it this way: "And when I think of God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and lead me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow with humble adoration and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art. But when the set time has fully come, God sent His Son, born of the woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." I trust that He will come to you now, and that you, for your part, might come to Him. May the Lord bless us this Christmas. It's all about the coming of Christ and the promise that He will come back again in the time set by God. Amen.